wanted to or not, so don't worry. All right, Brother Travis, if you'll come and help us. We are in Acts chapter 2 this morning, starting a new chapter in the book of Acts. So we have the first two pages for you, which is farther than we'll get this morning. Most of you probably got the phone call, I hope, to pray for Ruth, my mother-in-law. She fell yesterday, and we had to take her into the emergency room last night, or have her taken in. And she broke her femur on her left leg, the same bone she'd broken back in September, only this time it was below the other. Sonia was out of the room, and she had been doing good and thought she could get up and go by herself. And she got up on her walker and tipped over and fell on carpet, fortunately, didn't hit her head or anything, but broke that bone, and she was in quite a bit of pain. So they were hopefully doing that surgery at 9 o'clock this morning. I talked to her about 8:20. And they had her ready to go in, so hopefully she's in there. So pray that that will go well. Seems like every recovery always has a setback somewhere along the line. And she was doing so good. The therapist was out Friday, I think it was, or Wednesday one day, and had her 8 laps around the basement where we have her in, where she lives. She 8 times around the couch and the chairs and all that kind of stuff. And Thanksgiving Day, she walked upstairs. Instead of us wheeling her around, she made it up the stairs. She's doing so good. And that's probably why she got a little too overconfident. And she's an independent woman. Sonia was all tore up, and I said, listen, she's 94 because she's been that way all her life. Done what she wants to do and go, we can't stop her now, so you just deal with it as it goes. So pray for her this morning if you would. Sonia, of course, is up there with her, and we hope everything will go well. All right, Acts chapter 2. You know the only bad thing about Acts chapter 2? It means we're done with Acts chapter 1. And that's the only downside of studying the Bible through, going book by book or chapter by chapter, is chapter 1 was so good and now we're already done with it and never to be looked at again. Maybe. Depends on how long the Lord tarries his coming. But now we're into Acts chapter 2, so let's go into it with expectation, knowing that we'll soon be done with chapter 2 and moving on to chapter 3. So let's get what we can while we're there. Acts chapter 2. We're not taking the time to read the chapter, but we're going through it kind of verse by verse as we go. And in chapter 2, there are two divisions of this chapter. And chapter 1 to 13, here on your outline, the top of the page, are the miracles. Chapter 1 to 13 are the miracles. And we're going to look at those two miracles here this morning. And those take us through the first 13 verses of the book of Acts. Now, if you want to get ahead of ourselves, on the back of your page there, about a little over halfway down, is Roman numeral number 2. And that's going to be the message. The message. And we're going to look at Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So the two parts of Acts chapter 2 are the miracles and the message. A very clear distinction in this chapter between these two events. This is the day of Pentecost we're looking at. We'll talk about it in a moment. A very special day in church history, a very important chapter in the Bible, and we're going to begin looking at the miracles in the first 13 verses this morning. There are two miracles that take place in these verses. In verse 1 to 4, it's the miracle of them all being filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, is that a miracle? Well, you try it. You try to fill 120 people in the upper room with a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. That is a miracle. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. It had been given to the disciples in the upper room. He breathed on them in John chapter 20, said, receive you the Holy Ghost, but apparently it wasn't permanent because they are in the group that gets it here on the day of Pentecost. So the Old Testament working of the Holy Ghost is that it came upon people, but it departed from them. You remember the story of Samson. He shook himself, not knowing that the Spirit, capital S, had departed from him. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, came upon a person and enabled them for a task and then left them after it was completed. But the newness of the church and the newness of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. And if I don't leave you, then the Comforter can't come. But when I leave, He will come and be a comforter to you. So here the promise is going to be fulfilled, and that miracle takes place in these first four verses. Four verses. You know how many doctrines have been twisted and turned in four verses? How much good teaching and false teaching has been taught in four verses? And so we're going to look at that miracle. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Then the second miracle is the result of that in verse 5 down to verse 13, and that is they all began to speak with other tongues. Oh no, that one's not been misinterpreted. That one's not been mistaught and misconstrued. So here we have in the opening 13 verses of the book of Acts. That's all, 13 verses, a paragraph. 13 verses, and two major doctrines are introduced that we need to properly understand to guard ourselves against false doctrine. So let's look at these this morning. First of all, miracle number one. And notice what we put here on miracle number one, and this is very important. This miracle happened in a specific place to a specific people on a specific day for a specific reason. You say, well, preacher, why did you put all that in there? Because let me tell you, there is no such thing as a second Pentecost. All right? This is a unique thing that happened on that day, on that place, in that place to those people for a certain reason to empower and to originate the church. And it's not going to be duplicated. There's never a promise for people to get together again for the second outpouring of the Holy Ghost. This is a one-time event. There's no second Pentecost. There is no another Pentecost. And you'll read that sometimes in commentaries or devotional booklets. We're praying for another Pentecost. Sorry, isn't going to happen. Pentecost was a one-time supernatural event where God filled the room that they were sitting in. Cloven tongues, we're going to get down here. Cloven tongues of fire sat upon them. They all began to speak with other tongues. Every man heard in their own language. That's not going to be repeated. It's a one-time event. The crucifixion of Christ will never be repeated. The resurrection of Christ from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion is never going to be repeated. The giving of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in that manner to those people in that way is never going to be repeated. So as we look at it, just remind ourselves this is a one-time event. Don't look at it and say, okay, what's there for me today that I can get? It doesn't work that way. It's a historical event. Miracle number one, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's notice, first of all, where it happened. Miracle number one, where it happened. Verse number one, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right, so this was a specific location for which this happened. It says in verse number two, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. If you were outside the house, you didn't get it. You had to be right there in that house at that time when it happened. The people in the street didn't get it. Those down at the gas station didn't get it. Those running to Circle K to hurry up and get their refreshment in the morning, they didn't get it. Being facetious a little bit. But you had to be in that place at that time for this to happen to you. And so it's a specific location, a specific people, in a specific place. I like this, and we didn't point this out, but notice in verse 1 it says, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, that's not a model of a Honda automobile. This one accord means they were all in agreement. They were all in one spirit, in one mind. Notice back in chapter 1 and verse number 14, we saw this again already. Chapter 1 and verse 14, it said, these all continued with one accord in prayer. These early Christians, because of the persecution from the world around them, were driven to fellowship with each other. Persecution serves a purpose. It drives Christians together. It weeds out worldliness. A lot of Christians today are content to be on the fringes of the church, go to church and be part of the church, but in many ways live like the rest of society and the world and not feel convicted by it. But when persecution comes, then they have to take a side. They're no longer allowed to sit on the fence post and straddle both sides. You have to either be with the church or against the church when persecution comes. And so these all bound together in one accord. Persecution serves a purpose. And so here they are in agreement, in one accord, in one place when the Holy Spirit comes down. Second of all, in miracle number one, we see upon whom, proper grammar, upon whom, H-O-W-H-O-M, upon whom it happened. Notice in verse 1 it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as to fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they. Notice the them and the they in the first four verses of where this first miracle occurs. They, them, they, them. Who is the they and the them? Now we've got two choices. It could be just the 12 apostles. But it seems to be, and without doubt it is those in verse number 15 of chapter 1. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. It is the 120 that is the they that are and the them that are all in one accord on the day of Pentecost. That group of believers, that small group of believers, is together in one accord on this day. They and them and all of them. All of them were in that place when the room was filled and the Holy Spirit from heaven came down upon each of them. The they and the them both occur three times in these verses. They are the 120. And here's something very noteworthy. What happened to them happened to them all. When the Holy Ghost filled the room, He came upon all 120. It wasn't one on this side of the room, and then one on that side of the room, and then one in the back of the room, and then one jumped up in the front of the room. No, it's not the way it's commonly practiced today. All of them at the same time. Here's another thing that's worth noting. You've got Peter, James, John, the Lord's inner circle. Then you've got some people who are not even mentioned. You've got Bartholomew. You've got the other disciples that we kind of have to memorize their names because they don't pop up very often. But then you've got these other folks that are not even named, 120 people. All of them got the baptism of the Holy Ghost equally. Peter did not get more than Susie or whoever else was in the room. They all got the same amount the same time. See, in modern teaching, when it comes to this thing of tongues, it's individual people are getting it different times in different places, and some people get it more than others do and have a greater gift than others do. None of that is biblical. You can't go back to Acts chapter 2 and find that on the day of Pentecost, so you can't have another Pentecost. It filled all the room. This was the Lord originating and birthing His church. When someone's been born, they don't get born a second time physically. As Nicodemus thought, you can't climb the second time into your mother's womb. The church has been born. It doesn't need Pentecost again. Now, it needs a yielding to the Holy Spirit. It needs submission to the Holy Spirit, but you and I have received all of the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. We're not going to get more. We're not going to get different parts. The Holy Spirit's a person. You don't get an arm and a leg and then want more of it. All right? So these people on this day, a very special event in a special place for a special purpose, and they are all filled with the Holy Ghost, all of them equally. Now we're going to see that God's going to narrow down these groups. He's going to go from the 120 to the men out in the streets preaching, to the 12 disciples down in verse number 14 giving the message. God is going to narrow things down as He goes, and that's the way the church is. There's the church collectively, the whole group together, and they all have the Holy Spirit. Then there's those workers and those devoted people that come and stand out, and then there's that those few that are in there 100% for the whole thing. That's what we're going to see in these groups, starting at the birth of the church, here in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Where it happened, upon whom it happened. Then notice when it happened. It says in verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost is not a day that originated in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost was an Old Testament feast, all the way back in the book of Leviticus. It was a day and a celebration that already existed, and the filling of the Holy Ghost on the disciples in that room happened, if we can say it that way, happened or occurred on that day that already existed, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish feast, and it was celebrated, here's your blank on the notes, 50 days after the Passover. 50 days after the Passover. Pent, like pentagon, five-sided. I hate to use this one, pentagram. But the word pent means five. Pentecost is the number 50. And so there are 50 days from the Passover to the day of Pentecost. The Jews were all gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost, not because they knew the Holy Spirit was coming and the church was going to be born. They were there because it was an Old Testament feast that occurred 50 days after Passover, and they were there to celebrate that feast. That's why there's Jews there from all the different countries and all the different lands to celebrate that Old Testament feast. And God chose that day to be the day that He came upon His disciples. What a good day to do it. Can you imagine if it had been Pentecost plus one? The day after Pentecost, everybody's heading home. All these folks that hear this message that day and 3,000 converted would have all missed it if it happened a day later. What about a day earlier, day 49? Well, that's the Sabbath day, first of all. They're not going to be doing anything then. And so that it was just exactly the right day for the right event to happen. Boy, I wonder if God knew that. He does everything perfectly and in time. Wasn't too early, wasn't too late, just at the right time. Remember that. We're not going to have another Pentecost, but every event in our life is just at the right time. We sometimes want God to come in earlier. We want God maybe to show up later. But He shows up right on time. When it happened, the day of Pentecost, Jews were there from every nation under heaven, again, celebrating that feast. You remember in Acts chapter 8, we're going to read about an Ethiopian eunuch that has been at Jerusalem. And he was there to worship. And he's on his way back to Ethiopia. People came from all over the world into Jerusalem for the Pentecost. What an opportune time for the Holy Ghost to be given. They were there for this celebration. Now, here's one thing that's interesting when we look at the numbers. This tells us how long they had waited for the promise of the Father. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 1? The end of verse number 4? But wait for the promise of the Father. Get in that upper room and wait for the promise of the Father. So they're in the upper room and they're waiting. How long are they going to have to wait? How long till the promise of the Lord is fulfilled? Well, we can see by the timetable. Notice Jesus has been crucified on the Passover. We know that. He had risen 3 days later, so that's Passover plus three. Then we also know He walked 40 days upon the earth. So now you're 43 days from the Passover, from the crucifixion, till His ascension in Acts chapter 1, when He says, get into the upper room and wait for the promise of the Father. That was 43 days after the Passover. Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. So if Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover, His ascension was 43 days after the Passover. That means they waited in the upper room for 7 days. 1 week of the disciples wondering, is it going to happen today? Wake up the next morning. Will it happen today? The next morning. Will it happen today? For 7 days, is it going to happen today? I wonder if any of them started thinking after about 3 or 4 days, you know what? Pentecost is right around the corner. That'd be a good day for the Lord to show up and do that. I don't know if they figured that out or not. Kind of like the second coming of the Lord we're waiting for. Waking up every morning. I wonder if today will be the day. I wonder if tomorrow will be the day. You know, the inauguration of Joe Biden would be a great day for the Lord to come back. We think we can predict exactly the best time for the Lord to do it. So here's when it happened. It happened on the day of Pentecost. There will not be another Pentecost. There will not be another outpouring of the Holy Spirit like it was on the day of Pentecost. So that's when it happened. Fourthly, about miracle number one, what happened? And this is very interesting and worth noting. What happened? Well, four things happened according to verse 1 to 4. First of all, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a, you ought to underline that in your Bible, as of a rushing mighty wind. As of means there was no rushing mighty wind. It just sounded like it. There was sound and no sight. Some of you have been to sight and sound theater. Well, here was sound with no sight. It sounded like a wind, but nothing was moving. Nothing showed an indication of it. You cannot see the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. You can only see the results of the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Look back at John chapter 3. Now, this is kind of an opposite, but what I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit works the way the Holy Spirit wants to work. We can't dictate to Him how He's going to do things. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost as He's called in the Bible, is a very unique doctrine. The Bible says in John 16, He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me, Jesus Christ said. In other words, the Holy Ghost wants no attention. He wants no praise. You don't pray to Him. We pray to the Father. We pray in the name of the Son. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. And those that usually get cockeyed on this doctrine of Pentecost and the Spirit and the gifts of it will actually pray to the Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible tell us to ask the Holy Spirit to do anything. We pray through His power, but we do not pray to Him. He is a third person, as it were, of the Godhead. But as we don't pray to the Son, we pray to the Father in the Son's name by the power of the Holy Ghost. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, you know what Jesus said here in verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is like a wind. And you don't always see it, but you can hear it. And here they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Second of all, it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So the second thing has happened. They're sitting in this room and there's a loud noise, a loud sound. It sounds like the roof's going to get blown off the building. Sounds like a hurricane. There's a rushing mighty wind, but nothing, the flags aren't moving. Everybody's hair, the lady's hair is still in place. Nothing's going on, just that sound. And as they look around, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire and sat on each of them. Again, all 120. Peter did not get twice as much as Susie got. They all got the same cloven tongues sitting as, like as of fire. Again, trying to envision this. It says, like as of fire. Not that they were fire, but they were cloven tongues like as of fire. Now, look at the two words, cloven tongues. Here's a challenge for you. Figure out what cloven tongues are. Or why cloven tongues, I guess, is a better reason. I looked at that and I meditated on it. I looked it up and researched it. And you know what the commentators do? The commentators do what they're great at doing. They skip things that they don't have an explanation for. And not a one of them explained, why cloven tongues? Why didn't it say, and there appeared on each of them tongues like as of fire? The Lord picked out an adjective to put there. Cloven tongues. Why cloven? I'll tell you exactly why. I don't know. Cloven tongues. You can look up the word cloven in the Bible, and it's always a negative context. Those animals in the Old Testament that were cloven-footed, that were unclean animals, that they were not supposed to eat. Now, if they were allowed to eat it, it said that their hoof was divided. It didn't use the word cloven with it. It said their hoof was divided. But the ones that it used the word cloven with were the unclean animals. They weren't allowed to eat. It's interesting to note that in just a few chapters, the Apostle Peter is going to see a sheet let down from heaven with a lot of those animals in it that are cloven-footed. And the Lord's going to say, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's going to say, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." And the Lord is going to tell him, "What I have cleansed, that call thou not common." And he's going to tell Peter, "Peter, eat the cloven." So the cloven, as far as I can seem to imagine, why did the Lord say they were cloven tongues, not just tongues? They're divided. There's two of them. And it seems to indicate what God is doing is going to be for both Jew and Gentile. Now that's an interpretation based on an interpretation, and we don't know for sure that's what it is. So you do your own study of the word cloven and find out why it's cloven tongue. There has to be a reason, or God would have just said there appeared on each of them tongues of fire. But he said cloven. And again, I think it's because he's opening the door as he births the church. It's not going to be just for the Jew, because he's already told them, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. He's going to include the Gentiles. Now, they're all Jews here. We're going to see in a minute. All Jews here on the day of Pentecost. But there's a reason for the cloven tongues. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. Number three, what happened that day? And they were all, there's the word, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just upon them. In John chapter 20, and he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Not upon them, in them. They were filled. If the Holy Ghost was on the outside of us, we could lose our salvation. But because he's on the inside, he can't be ripped out. He can't be taken away. He's been put inside. You can no more be alive in Christ than alive without your heart. If the Holy Ghost is taken out of you as a believer, you're dead. Just like any other internal organ that's in you right now. The day you got saved, now this is the day of Pentecost, which is unlike any other. You and I weren't there at Pentecost. We got saved later, but when we got saved, we got 1 Corinthians 12:12 or 12:13. We got the gift of the Holy Ghost the day we were saved. We're filled. It's in us. We're not perfect on the outside, but if it was all from the outside, we could lose it. But the Holy Spirit did not come upon them. He filled them. He's on the inside. Thank God for that. That's the power of the Lord. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and they all. We're Baptists. We don't like this. They all began to speak with other tongues. Now that's all 120. That's Peter, and that's Susie. The women in the assembly. The women in the upper room, those 120. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, and they all began to speak with other tongues. That's why some people want to narrow this down and say this was just the 12 disciples in the upper room. Because they don't want the women getting the gift of the Holy Ghost, I guess, or speaking in tongues. It messes up their doctrine. We can't change the Bible to fit what we think. All 120 of them were up there, and the women were filled, and the women, all of them together at one time. You ever been in a church service like that? I was down in Florida in Pensacola one time and went to church on a Wednesday night. There's a prayer meeting. Most unusual prayer meeting I'd ever been to. They met out here in the room like this, and they gave their prayer request, and then the men went to an upstairs room. All the men went up there, and the ladies stayed down in the auditorium, and they all prayed at the same time. I'd never experienced anything like it. I was up in that room and they said, "All right, let's pray." And everybody, except me at the beginning, started praying out loud, praying for the prayer request that night. Everybody talking at one time. Now, to me, it was a little bit confusing, but if you can imagine it, that's what happened here on the day of Pentecost. They were all speaking at the same time. No one was waiting for the other one to speak to see what they were saying and getting an interpreter. They were all praising God at the same time. Now, we're going to talk about what their tongues were, so don't get ahead of ourselves. But they're all praising God at the same time, all 120 in the room. They were all filled, and they all began speaking with tongues at the same time. That's why when Paul gives some rules and regulations for unknown tongues in 1 Corinthians, he says, let it be one at a time. What they were doing is they were faking and imitating this gift from the day of Pentecost. And Paul put some restrictions on them to show that they were faking it, that it wasn't real, so that they'd stop doing it. But here on the day of Pentecost, all of them, and they all began to speak with other tongues. That's miracle number one. We've got time just to touch on miracle number two, just a couple of minutes. Just like miracle number one, this miracle happened in a specific place, to a specific people, on a specific day, for a specific reason. I hate to be redundant, but we need to emphasize that this that happened on the day of Pentecost is not to be repeated. It's not to occur again. At least, especially, not in this church age. In these 2,000 years from Pentecost to the rapture, approximately. This is not an event that's a reoccurring event. So now the second is miracle. They began to speak with other tongues. Boy, there's a can of worms. There's a Pandora's box with many different teachings and interpretations. Notice, first of all, where it happened. Just like miracle number one, where it happened. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. It happened in Jerusalem, a specific place, at a specific time, to a specific people, for a specific reason. All right, a one-time event. They moved out of the house where they were sitting, according to verse number 2. That's where the Spirit came, in the house where they were sitting. Now they're out in the streets of Jerusalem. They have taken the church outside to the people. All right, we invite people to come inside to the church, but we're also supposed to go out there to the people. Not just hunker down and wait. They did that for 7 days. Wait for the promise of the Father. So they boarded the windows and the doors as they did back in the Gospel of John and waited up there for the promise of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost here, it filled the room where they were sitting. Maybe it should say it filled the room where they were hiding. But it filled the room where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And when that happened, they spilled out into the street. They took what they had and could not contain it. When the Spirit of God works and moves upon people, they cannot contain it. They cannot restrain it. They have to share it with somebody else. They have to proclaim it to someone else. They moved out of the house where they were sitting into the streets of Jerusalem, where a multitude, it says in verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. What an opportune time for this event to happen. Again, God's timing. When there was a multitude of from every nation in Jerusalem at that time. And this event took place. And they went out into the streets. And all the multitude gathered together to see what was going on with these crazy, fanatic, holy roller, Spirit-filled Christians. Don't be afraid of being different from the people in the streets. Don't be afraid of having something different from the people outside the church. It's been that way since the beginning when the church was born. We don't all get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. That was a special event for that day. And yet, when we are birthed again into the family of God and to the church of God, I don't know about you, I remember. I kind of wish I could can that enthusiasm I had when I first got saved and open that can up right now and have some more, spill that some more of that out. That the longer I'm saved, the more accepting I get of the fact, well, I'm saved. But when I first got saved, it wasn't just accepting, it was life-changing. And I wanted to tell everybody I met and everybody I saw and every letter I wrote and every person I came across. That's the enthusiasm of the church when it was first born and when it took what it had from the upper room out into the streets. And we'll see what happens next week, unless you read ahead. We'll see what happens next week when they take it out into the streets. Father, thank you for this exciting account of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And Father, help us as a historical event to be thankful for what happened, to be accurate in our understanding of it. And Lord, not look for a repeating of it, but just to be thankful for how you work, when you work, and God, look for your working in our hearts and lives today. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hang on to those outlines for next week. take a short break before our morning service.